Good morning to all of you. I did go to Florida. I did see the shuttle launch. And as I started thinking about what to do in the lesson time this morning, I decided the best thing that I could do was to share with you what I will call lessons from the launch, things that I think I learned. Most of these, I think, have a theological significance, some less of one, some more of one, but I think they all have a theological significance. I propose to do things more or less in chronological order, except that I'm going to leave the specifics about the launch until the end. And the things that I have to talk about are all going to be introduced in parallel ways. So, let's begin. Just because they give you the paper doesn't mean you've got the ticket. Just because they give you the paper doesn't mean that you've got a ticket. I had the experience of going to the airport without boarding passes because the computer system for AirTran wasn't working for the 24 hours before I was due to fly. So we needed to get in line to get boarding passes. As it happened, when we walked up, there was no one in line. And so we had made it a point to get to the airport early because we knew that we needed to do that step. And so we got up there, told them who we were, identified ourselves with the proper documentation, and the fella printed off two boarding passes, put them inside of a folder, I put them inside my jacket, we went down the concourse and proceeded to go to a little place to get something to eat because neither Barbara nor I had had lunch. We were sitting there waiting for our food to come. I pulled this out, I opened it up to discover that I had two boarding passes, but both were for Barbara. Neither was for me. I pondered how this might allow me to get into the line and onto the plane, and figured that probably it wouldn't. So I turned around and went back to the AirTran gate, letting my food cool while I did that, and only to discover that a significant line had now developed. I decided to be a little bit rude, and so I called the fellow's attention who had helped me, and I said, "I understand these people are waiting, but you've already dealt with me, but were these the boarding passes you meant to give me? Please notice carefully the names that are on there." And he looked at it and said, "Well, no, that's obviously I've made a mistake." So he did some work on his computer, handed me two more. I stepped aside, looked at those. Those were wrong in a different kind of way. So I called him back over. "Oh, I'm so sorry. I see what you're talking about. I'll fix that." He prints me out two more. I stand aside. I look at those. Those weren't right. I walked back up and I said, "Can we try it one more time?" And one more time, we finally got it right. Now, I have to admit at this point, because I'm with people that hold me accountable, that I misled him when I first walked up. I did it deliberately. I'm not necessarily proud of that, but I am confessing to you that I gave him to understand that I had tried to go through security with those boarding passes. And I had not. I just realized that over at the plate. He drew the conclusion that I had tried to go through security and that there might have been some significant embarrassment when, you know, "Sorry, this boarding pass isn't for you." But I left him with that impression because I thought I might get faster and better service. Which maybe I did. Okay. Just because they give you the paper doesn't mean you have a ticket. Just because you take a few days off doesn't mean you get to enjoy a few days off. Barbara was sick within 10 minutes of the plane leaving the runway in Richmond. She was sick and got sicker through the time that we were there. She was a trooper. She made it to the launch. She watched the launch. 10 minutes before the launch, I had her in an air-conditioned building quite some distance away and brought her out at the last minute. She watched the launch and immediately headed for the bus because it was a little bit warm out there and the sun was bothering her. But she did. She was there. She saw the launch. We spent all day Friday with her in bed. She has apparently a kind of flu that doesn't bring on the nausea and the diarrhea, but brings on headaches that just get worse and worse and worse. And that's been happening over, several of you told me that you've had, you're aware of that strain that's running around Richmond. So the headache is actually worse today than it's been in the 4 days, and it's just been getting progressively worse. But in any event, just because you take a few days off does not necessarily mean, it does not mean that you get to enjoy a few days off. That's lesson number two. Lesson number three, just because it quits in Atlanta does not mean it won't work in Richmond. I was supposed to have phone interviews with Richmond newspaper, and then I found out after the launch was all over, I was also supposed to have phone interviews with the local NPR station and with WRVK and with a couple of other places. But all of them had my cell phone number, and my cell phone quit. It was working in the Richmond airport. I did what I'm supposed to do. I turned off all connection with the network when I got on the plane. In Atlanta, I had a dean that I was supposed to talk to about some situation in my department. I pulled out my phone. I pressed the button to turn it back on. And the freshly charged, fully charged phone says I don't have enough power to activate the phone. Now, this is a so-called PDA, so it works. All the other functions worked fine. I could still do all the other things that I do with this, but it just wouldn't work as a phone. And no matter what I tried through the whole of the weekend, it didn't happen. Barbara's response was, you got zapped by the x-rays. You probably killed your phone. So, we're in Florida for 3 days. We come through security in the Orlando airport, and we're sitting there waiting for a plane. A little late coming in because it had to come from Buffalo. Barbara turns to me and says, why don't you try the phone? It's been zapped again. It's probably working now. I turned the phone on and it worked. What do I do now? Just because it quits in Atlanta doesn't mean it won't work in Richmond. Working fine. Just because they give you a key does not mean the room is yours. Let me repeat that one. Just because they give you a key doesn't mean the room is yours. We got to the hotel that we had booked our reservations. We had booked it in a way that we have already paid. They have our money and we cannot get it back without a big fight. And as we checked in, we were told, this is the last room we have. The launch has filled up everything. And I had checked online earlier that day just to see if there was a better rate at some other hotel. Every hotel up and down the strip in Cocoa Beach, no vacancy, no vacancy, no vacancy. This is the last room we have, and they handed me a key to room 216. I walked upstairs, and just before I put the little card in the slot, Barbara says, there's a light on inside. But it didn't occur to me to worry about that. I thought maybe this was a motel that leaves the light on. Well, when I went back downstairs to see the clerk to inform them that there was a problem, for the second time, I left an impression of something having happened that didn't happen. What I said was, there's a couple using that room, and I walked in on them. That turned out she was on the bed watching TV, and he was off in the bathroom out of sight, but I left an impression of something else, thinking it might get me better service. What it got was the room they were supposed to be in. They gave me 214, which is the room the registry said they were checked into. The registry said that they weren't in 216, but they were. The registry said they were in 214, but they weren't. I had a guard check that one just in case I walked in on another young couple using the room. Which leads me to the next one. Just because you have an air conditioner doesn't mean the room will be cool. It made a noise. It moved some air. Did I mention that Barbara was sick as a dog? It was actually quite pleasant outside. Except on the balcony, we would have been fine. But in the room, it was about 85 or 87, something like that. They did fix the AC the next day. But just because you have an air conditioner doesn't mean your room will be cool. Yeah. How far are we so far?
Bill, that's why they were in 216. They went
in. That's what Barbara thinks. That's what Barbara thinks. Barbara thinks they were in 214 long enough to find out that problem existed and slip somebody a 20. My sense is if they'd done that, the registry would have shown that. They would have just said, you know, well, listen, we tried to hold the room, but it turned out that there was a mistake made. This is the only room you got. You want it? You know, what choice do I have? Now, I'm jumping to the other side of the launch for a moment or two. And this one I do think has some theological significance. Just because you can't see the sunrise doesn't mean the sun isn't shining. We went out and walked on the beach early Saturday morning hoping to see the sunrise. And we saw the sun rise over the clouds about an hour and a half after the sun rose. But it was very beautiful. And I think there is some significance to that one, and I'll just let you ponder that for your own situation. Just because you can't see the sun rise doesn't mean it's not shining. Related to that, just because you get a bite doesn't mean you have something to eat. We're walking on the beach. Those of you who have walked on the beach early in the morning, you know the subject of this one. Okay. They were surf fishing out there. 12 of these big poles set in these PVC pipes sitting up in the ground. And as we walked past them, we walked past them in one direction. As we walked back, we saw first one, and then a little bit later, a second one, get a strike. Reeling them in, and they reeled them in. The first one reeled in about a 3-foot hammerhead shark. And they pulled out pliers and very carefully took the hook out of the shark, and the shark was trying to bite them quite badly. And they threw the shark back. And a very short distance down, there was another strike, and they reeled it in, and it was a 4-foot hammerhead shark. And they much more carefully took the thing out and much more carefully avoided the bites. So just because you have a bite doesn't mean you have something to eat. Well, it does suggest that.
Yeah, that's a beautiful soft head.
Yeah, it was. I, if I'd had my camera with me, I might have taken a picture. Actually, I did have my camera, but I never saw a good angle. Just because you post a sign doesn't mean you follow what it says. Just because you post a sign doesn't mean that you do or follow what the sign says. At this point, we're back at the Orlando airport, turning in our car. Now, at the Orlando airport, you don't do that in the airport itself. You do that on a street just north of the airport. A few of you who know the Orlando airport will know the drill for Hertz. When I went down in December, I made a note after I got on the interstate heading towards Cocoa Beach. I noted the last exit, the exit closest to the airport, that had a service station that I could see. And so as I came back from Cocoa Beach, I filled up at that service station, then went in, dropped my car off. Everything was great. This time, as we pulled out of the Hertz place back onto the main street going to the interstate, we saw straight across the street was a service station. And we thought, what could be better? We'll just fill up there. Posted on the wall over the cash register was a giant sign of this big, black letters on a yellow background that said, and I quote, "Price gouging is illegal. If you see evidence of price gouging, report it to the Attorney General." I paid $4.69 a gallon for regular gas. I leave you to draw the conclusion. Just because you post a sign does not mean you follow what it says. True story. This one won't mean quite as much in this room as it did in the first hour, so I'm going to have to give you a little detail when I finish this one. Just because you work to accomplish one thing does not mean you won't accomplish something very different. In the Kennedy Space Center, which we had a couple hours to explore, they had a full-size shuttle that you could walk into. I do not know if it was one they had and then didn't use, or if it was a mock-up they built, but it was the right size, and they had it built in such a way that you could walk in the side, and to your right, you're walking in the right side of it. To the right, you could see the flight deck, and then down under the flight deck, you could see the second level in the nose part. And to your left, you could see the whole of the cargo bay. Just to give you an idea of the dimensions that you might see if you were there. And they had one mannequin dressed in an astronaut outfit standing just inside the plate glass looking out over this. And that's where the person stands who operates the robot arm. My student operates the robot arm. So that would be where he would stand. And it was cool to see that. Okay? Now, we noticed that on the lower level, there were three seats. And the seats surprised us because the backs were only this big. I thought it would be sort of form-fitting where you'd have support for your arms as well. It just barely had support for your back. But there were three seats there. And up on the flight deck, there was the... I don't know if the pilot's on the left or the right. I was going to ask you that. But there were the seats for the pilot and the co-pilot. And then behind, directly behind the middle of those two was another seat. And then to the right of that, behind the right-hand pilot seat, was a fourth seat. Seven astronauts. This would be the arrangement that they would normally use to transport them. Okay? Now, that's going to become important later, so just sort of get that picture. Okay? On the ramp that you walked on to get up to this place, they had posters of technological breakthroughs that NASA had made that had spun off into things that were good for people who had nothing to do with the space program. And about two levels up, this was maybe three levels of all, about two levels up was a poster, and it said, NASA's materials efforts have produced materials appropriate for cochlear implants, allowing deaf people sometimes to hear. And in the first hour, sitting in that empty chair, is a young man who has had such a thing. He was profoundly deaf, and now he can hear. And I just stopped and looked at that poster for a few minutes. And so this morning in the first hour, I talked to him about what I'd seen. I suspect that this was probably 10 years or more ago, because these were things that have been around for a while. The grooving of pavement to try to stop skidding, that was another poster I remember from this. And if you've ever ridden on a highway with that, that was originally developed by NASA to try to figure out how to land planes in bad weather with winds and not have them skid out of control. But whatever that material was, it would have to be bio-inert. It wouldn't kick off the immune system. It wouldn't be biodegradable. It would have to have the right properties where it could function the way the natural cochlear materials and cochlear pieces would work. And NASA had that spinoff. And as I stood there, I thought about David and that. Just because you work to accomplish one thing, materials for the NASA program, doesn't mean you won't accomplish something very different, the ability to give people a chance to hear. Okay. Let me come to the launch.
Bill?
Yeah.
Reminds me of the first mission trip experience. I think most people on their first mission trip go with the intention they're going to do all these great things for somebody else. And then you come back and realize how much you were changed. And I think that's 100% the feeling people have on their first trip.
Let me try to get the right order here. Just because it disappears in a cloud doesn't mean it isn't still flying. I've got a video on my iPod. I'll show it to you after class. You can see it just a few at a time. Can see it. I didn't get it set up for a TV. But I've got the video I took, and I've got the video that NASA took. They take better pictures. They got bigger lenses. They're a whole lot closer. But I've got something that their official video doesn't have. When this thing launched, there were stands set up maybe 10, 12 rows up, and I don't know, probably 7 or 8 sections about the width of this room, maybe a little bit narrower than this room, set up with walkways in between. And when this thing launched, there were clouds in the area. Weather was such, you have to understand, this wasn't one, well, we want to launch someday on Friday. They had less than 2 minutes in which to launch this thing. And if they couldn't launch in those 2 minutes, they couldn't launch that day, because they're trying to match the rotation, the orbit of the space station, and they got to launch at the right time and all that. And if they didn't do it, maybe they could have launched on Friday. That's why we kept our schedule open to stay at least one more day. And the way the weather patterns were, they said it'll clear up late in the afternoon, but we think it's going to be bad weather for that time. They said less than 30% chance that they would have the right weather conditions to launch. Well, they did have the right weather conditions to launch. And when they launched, there were sort of patchy clouds across the sky, and this thing launched into them. The first thing you saw from our vantage point was that the rocket went in front of a bunch of low-hanging clouds. And then there was a gray cloud a little bit higher. You can see it in my video. And this thing disappears into that cloud. You can't see it at all. You can see the contrail coming back below, but you cannot see the fire. You cannot see anything. When it came out the other side, the whole of the stands just erupted into cheering. And it was awesome. I caught it online. NASA, at the time that was happening, NASA had switched to an onboard camera looking back down at the ground. And there's just a moment where everything goes dark and then it goes light again. And you miss it. Just because it goes into a cloud and you can't see it anymore, doesn't mean it's not still flying. Just because you're taking a picture of it doesn't mean you're seeing it. I took a movie. Just because you're taking a picture of it doesn't mean you're seeing it. I took a movie for about the first, minute or so. And then I said, well, that's about enough. And I took the camera away from my eye. And all of a sudden, I saw the magnitude of what I was seeing. I did not see it through the camera lens. That's when I was overwhelmed that my student, whom I've treasured, was on board something that powerful and that dangerous. And it was working. It was awesome. And I did weep at that moment. And I think everybody around me did too. Looking at it through a camera lens changes reality. When I took the camera away from my eyes and saw the reality, it was so different. I think that's true of television. Television shrinks things when you don't see the reality. I started to think about those comments, your God is too small. If we let something else filter our view of things, sometimes we don't see the reality of it. That was an awesome sight that I will not likely forget in the rest of my lifetime. Just because you've seen it doesn't mean you've seen it all. Just because you've seen it doesn't mean you've seen it all. I told you Barbara was sick, right? We had plans. If it launched on Thursday, we were going to take Friday to go see parts of Florida we hadn't seen since we were there in school 30-something years ago, 40-something years ago almost. She was sick as a dog. So she was laid up in the bed, mostly napping and sleeping, but awake a little bit. And I was trying to take care of her. The cable system in Cocoa Beach has a channel that we don't have here. You can get it on your computer, but you can't get it on your television. It's called NASA TV. When there is a feed from NASA, you see the feed, just like you would on a computer. And when there's not a feed, they switch to the worst commercials and the worst paid commercial programs that the media has to offer. And the contrast is just stultifying. It's horrible. But for almost the whole day on Friday, they were showing the live feed from NASA. And the live feed was the operator of the robot arm, moving it around and looking at every surface. It was silent unless there was some kind of radio traffic between ground and shuttle or between ground and the International Space Station. They kept switching back and forth between the ones they showed. But time after time, they'd finish a section and I'd hear Leland's voice and say, "Did you get all of that?" Black and white, because they got a lot of information to show it. If they try to show it in color, they don't have the bandwidth for that. But I'd hear Leland's voice, "Did you get that?" And Houston would say, "We got it. And it looks great. We got it, and it looks great." Over and over and over again. He spent, I think, 6 hours on that job on Friday. Remember the shuttle mock-up that I walked in? Here's where he stood. I can picture him now. An assistant to his left, but he's got the joystick, all those video games that kids play. There's some hope for something to happen. During the afternoon, because Barbara was sick, and we're confined to the room just watching NASA TV, all of a sudden we hear Houston say to Commander Frick, "We've got a video feed we're sending up. You all might want to stop and take a look at it. I think you'll enjoy it." There was a camera mounted on the dashboard of the shuttle. Here's the right shoulder of the guy in this seat. Here's the left shoulder of the guy in this seat. Here's full face, the guy sitting here. Here's full face, the guy sitting here. That's Lee. They showed the video from T-minus 30 seconds to T-plus 5 or 6 minutes. I got to watch his face through the whole of the launch sequence. Just because you've seen it doesn't mean you've seen it all. 18 seconds before launch, the two pilots put their hand back like this, and the two guys on the back seats put their fists out, and they all bump fists, because that's what guys do when they're feeling really macho and ready to do. They turned on the power. The whole thing starts to shake. It didn't shake really as long as I thought it would. Shook for about 5-6 seconds, something like that. These two guys, grins went on their face, as big as I've ever seen Leland grin. And the grin stayed on for 2 minutes. And the only reason the grins went off was because they were required to look down at the notebooks they had with them to give some information to the pilot. And as soon as they finished that, the grins came back. And they just grinned their whole way up. I have never seen such joy on Leland's face. If Barbara hadn't been sick, we'd been out walking on the beach. We'd have gone to a movie. We'd have gone driving around to a bird sanctuary. We would miss that. Just because you've seen it, but you've seen it all.
You know, that brings to mind all things work together for good. And you just think about that verse, what you were able to
witness. Well, every once in a while, God, who sees everything, lets me see a little bit more than I normally would. Somebody opens their heart to me, and I get a glimpse of what God sees. Every once in a while, I think I've seen it, and God lets me see a little bit more. We have a community here where we do that for each other. You do that for me, and I do that for you. Sometimes we walk into this building and there are things going on and we struggle to share them. Sometimes we get this far. We write the word unspoken on the board. And then maybe you find one person and say, "Let me tell you a little bit more, because I want somebody in this room to know a little bit more." That is right. I'm not condemning that. I'm praising that, because it takes courage to get that far. Just because you've seen it doesn't mean you've seen it all. Now let me tell you the last one. Excuse me. Just because you've gone on doesn't mean the shadow of your passing is not still visible. This afternoon, I intend to do what I didn't take time to do yesterday, which is to send you links to the pictures I've taken, the videos I have, and that I've downloaded from NASA, and a couple of other pieces of information. Excuse me. One of the pictures I took after the launch was over. When the launch was over, the cheering lasted until the rocket disappeared out of place. But it was hot, the sun was shooting down, and the stands emptied very, very quickly. And I stayed in the stands for a few moments, and so did one of my friends from Richmond. And I suddenly realized that I was seeing something I didn't expect to see. All that was left of the passing of that shuttle was the contrail, twisting in the air and over at the end, bending over where it had gone out of sight. But there were wispy clouds in the distance, and the sun was behind me, and the shadow of that contrail was visible on the wispy clouds in the back. You'll see that if you go to the website I send you to. You can look at that picture I've uploaded there. Sometimes, just because you've gone on doesn't mean the shadow of your passing is not still visible. And I started thinking about people who've gone on, that the shadow of their passing is still visible. That's all the lessons I have to share with you today. I might have two or three more in a day or two. Some of those are funny. They were meant to be. Some of them aren't. There is, I think, something deeply serious in a few of them. And I hope at least one will have meant something to you. Let me read something for you as we part. This is Psalm 8, written out of the NIV. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care about him? But you made him only a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hand. You put everything under his feet. All the flocks and herds, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, today we think about brave men and brave women who go into dangerous situations in the hopes of seeing a bit more of the universe you created and of learning more about how it works. This morning we pray specifically for Leland Melvin. We pray for the 6 people who are with him on the shuttle, the 3 people they have met in the International Space Station, and we pray for their safety, and we pray for their joy, that they will feel the exhilaration you mean people to feel when they move beyond limitations and begin to fly. We pray that you would give all of us the courage to follow you in places that test us and push our limits. But at the same time, we pray that you would help us learn the lessons you have for us in such moments. Most of all, the lessons that include, just because we've seen it doesn't mean we've seen it all. And even when we go on, there may still be a shadow of our passing that will be visible to others. Help us be your witnesses and your people in this place. For we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.